Let's open God's Word once again to the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter number 2. I'll be reading from verse 6 through chapter 3, verse 3 in just a moment. Well, this is the second part of a two-part sermon on preaching and preachers, because that's the topic that is under discussion in these verses from Ezekiel. And to give you a little bit of a recap, Ezekiel has been called to become a preacher, a prophet, and he is to preach to the wayward people of Israel in their captivity in Babylon. And this is God's plan to restore his people. He will send them a prophet, a preacher. And that's always been God's plan for the life and health of his people. He will establish them and he will keep them holy and healthy and nourished and purified by means of the proclamation of his word. That's what's going on in the initial chapters of Ezekiel. And we've made the determination that Ezekiel is a worthy model of not only Old Testament prophets, but New Testament preachers. That New Testament and New Covenant preachers should pay attention to Ezekiel and the other prophets, because we find in these prophets the true measure of preaching and of what it means to be a preacher. What is preaching? We discussed that last Lord's Day. And we know that preaching is nothing less than the delivery of God's word to God's people. It is the voice of Christ to his sheep. But today we talk about the preacher himself. Who is a preacher? What is a preacher? What is his job description? And believe it or not, from the pages of this ancient book, we're going to discover what a preacher is and what his job description is. And the reason this is important is because at some point in the history of this church, you will choose another pastor. At some point in your history, you may move to another city. And by the way, that's the only way we'll let you go. But you might move to another city, and you've got to find another church, and you need to know what you're looking for in a preacher. And then we are going to be sending out from this congregation preachers. And we had one here reading the scripture to us, Gannon Miles, who this week will be graduating from seminary, a preacher boy. And I say that because that's what they call me, Gannon, 100 years ago. But a preacher boy raised by a local church then sent out to serve the Lord. And we need to encourage Gannon and any other young men that we call out, that God calls out from this congregation to be preachers. We need to know what they are, and they need to know what they are. So there's every reason that we need to understand what a preacher is and what his job description is. And so all of that said, we find it right here in the verses I'm about to read to you, beginning now in chapter number 2. In fact, let me just begin reading at verse 9. Let's just start at verse 9. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it out before me. And it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find here. Eat this scroll, and go and speak to the house of Israel. And so I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. And then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. The word of the Lord, may his name be blessed and proclaim as we share his word together now. I think we can discover, just for the purpose of outlines, six requirements of every preacher of God. Whether you are speaking of Old Testament preachers like Ezekiel or New Testament apostles, or any preacher in the New Covenant that says he's called of God and has a pulpit from which he says he speaks for God, there are six traits, six job descriptions, six things he must do and be that are very clearly enunciated in this text. And so I want to lay them out before you so you'll know what you're looking for in a preacher. In case you ever need another one, you'll know what to look for, and you'll know what to expect from the one you have. And this is the job description of every preacher. Number one, he is a God-called man who lives among and passionately loves his own people, those to whom he's been sent by God. That is, he is a man called of God to a people that he lives among and he passionately loves. If you'll take note of chapter 1, verse 1, again, I'll remind you of the fact that it was the 30th year of Ezekiel's life, and it was the fourth month and the fifth day of the month, perhaps on his birthday. And he finds himself sitting among the exiles by the Kabar Canal there in Babylon, and that's when he saw the vision of God. He was there as an exile with them. He was not over in Jerusalem where other exiles were, or whether those who would be exiled were. He's taken the boat to Babylon, and he's over there with them. And he's suffering what they're suffering. And you'll see that he is just a man. Chapter 2, verse 1, the Lord names him Son of Man. That is human. You, sir, human. And so he's a man. And so a preacher is a man who is frail and flawed, and yet God has called him to be his mouthpiece. Remember, Ezekiel was minding his own business, training to be a priest. And then the Lord said, no, you're not going to be a priest, you're going to be a preacher. And I'm going to send you into exile because those are the people I want you to love and give my word to. And so he did. He went over there. And what we gain from this is just so critical. The preacher is the man who shares in the painful experiences of those he's been led to speak to. He is not insulated from the power and the effects and the consequences of sin. He is a sinner. He preaches to sinners. He lives among sinners. And he experiences what sinners experience. And so he's not sequestered from his people, but shares their life in full. And I say that with such zeal this morning, because many, many times we in the ministry think that we are to be insulated like some CEO in a high, high office who doesn't have anything really to do with the worker bees down working for him or her. And that's fine in the business world. And I hope you get that penthouse office. Good for you. But that's not the image of a preacher. He is not sequestered from his people. He is not special in that sense. He's a sinner. He's one of the sheep. And yet he's been called by God to pick up the word of God and preach to people that he loves and that he shares pain with and also joys and those happy moments with. But he's one of them. And you got to do that to be a real preacher. You're not some celebrity. You're not untouchable. You are as sympathetic and approachable as the Lord Jesus is. He is our sympathetic, approachable high priest. And that has to be the mindset of any man that would occupy this position as pastor of this church or any other New Testament church. He is a man, a sinner. And yet he loves his people, and the only difference between him and his people is that he's been called by God, and he's holding that word, and he's been commissioned by God to bring that word to those people who need all that the word gives. And he's motivated by love for them. Love for them. You got to have that if you're going to be a preacher. You cannot be a preacher and not love people. The joke in seminary was, I love humanity, I just can't stand people. Well, people are messy. Think about your own life. The church is a messy place, right? And the preacher is called to love those whom the Lord loves. And he loves the messy people we are as his flock. And I have to love them. I have to give my life for them, and so do the ruling elders. We have to share a passion for God's people. We love them, even in their messes. And we don't try to avoid their messes. We enter those messes with them and we bring God's word of healing. And if you don't love people, then there are other ways you can serve the kingdom. But don't grow up and be a preacher if you don't love sheep. You must love sheep and see yourself also as just another of Christ's sheep, holding the word and authorized to deliver that life-giving word to God's people. But secondly, and all these will build on each other, secondly, the preacher is one who obediently delivers God's word to his covenant people. And this is a little nuanced kind of a point. But again, the backdrop is the modern conception of preaching that I want to speak against, if I might, for a few minutes. Notice what I'm saying is he must be one who obediently delivers God's word to those who belong to Jesus, the covenant people. Now how do I know that? Well, chapter 2, verse 4. Look at the word descendants. The descendants are impudent and stubborn. He's talking about Israel, the Israelites, the covenant people. They are the ones that are stubborn. And I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus saith the Lord. And then verse 4 of chapter 3. Go to the house of Israel, Ezekiel, and say my words to them. So preaching, first and foremost, is for God's people. It's not for the world in the first place. It is for God's people. Another way to put this is to say that the target audience of Ezekiel's preaching is the people of God. He is to preach to his people. And his preaching will be a verbatim repetition of what God says. Say this to them, Ezekiel. Say this to them. And so his message is independent of his own subjective feelings or judgments. His message to God's people is thoroughly divine in origin. And so the preacher's task is to preach to his people, not somebody else's people, and not those in the world. And you probably know this, that so much modern preaching is designed for people who are not here yet. It's designed for the world. And so let's preach to get them in. Let's preach, you know, sermons that will not offend them. Let's not use language they are unfamiliar with. Let's not convict them of sin. Let's just, you know, open the door wide and bring them in with this God who is generally benevolent to everyone. But that's not preaching. No, preaching is a verbatim repetition of what God has said. And it's aimed at God's people. Now, I believe that as God's people are gathered by the word, then the word will bring in the lost. And we will bring in the lost as we depart the place of worship, having heard the word of God for us. And we are living lives that are beautiful and attractive, and yet also we worship, rather we witness with our voices and we share the gospel, but preaching is for you. It's for you. I'm not asking what the community wants to hear. I'm not asking what lost Joe and Sally want to hear. I am asking, what does God want me to say to you? And so preaching is for this church. It is for you, because that's how God builds and sustains us, is through the preaching of his word. Now, there's a third one that builds on the first two, and you need to hang on to your hat, because here it gets interesting. And I'm going to be reading verses 5 through 7 of chapter 2 now. I'm going to back up and read that again in a moment. But here's the third point. The preacher that honors and pleases God is one that obediently and faithfully delivers the word of the Lord no matter what happens next. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. Chapter 2, verse 5. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet's been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor dismayed by their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear. They are a rebellious house. Now, I cannot imagine starting your ministry and the Lord telling you that. You know? I mean, I don't know what visions Ezekiel had of the ministry. Maybe he thought about, you know, success in some other terms. You know, I'm going to have, you know, exiles gathering. We're going to have a massive church over here. You know, we're going to buy land and build this huge place of worship. You know, and we're going to have a huge staff and everything's going to go great. And the Lord says, oh, by the way, this is going to kill you. Welcome to the ministry. Welcome to the ministry. Notice that the Lord says Ezekiel's preaching ministry will be fraught with great frustration and significant personal danger. But the danger and the frustration does not come from the world. It comes from God's own people. Isn't that amazing? He says, first, the Israelites are going to resist the word of God. Now, that's been their history. That's what led to their captivity. And you imagine what the Israelites had experienced. They had in their history the crossing of the Red Sea. They had in their history the conquest of the Promised Land. They had in their history the ministry of the magisterial prophets with all the miracles they performed. They had all the great theophanies where God appeared in visible form. And yet they still rebelled. And they rebelled and they rebelled and they rebelled and they rebelled. And finally the Lord said, let me bring some discipline to you to help you. And he sent them into exile to Babylon. Despite all of that, despite what they had experienced, they rebelled against the Lord. Notice chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Ezekiel, you're not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of foreign speech and to a hard language whose words you can't understand. Surely, if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. Now, there's an interesting point the Lord is making to Ezekiel. He's saying, you know, Ezekiel, it'd be way easier if I sent you to pagan lands to preach, because they would listen to you. Even though they don't speak your language, it would be way easier for you if I just sent you out there to some pagan world that had not been so hardened spiritually like my own people. But I'm going to send you to my people. And they're in a bad way. And you need to preach until I break their hearts. And they come running back to me. And so they're going to resist. Even God's people resist. And then he says, this resistance that you're going to experience from the exiles will result in personal suffering for you. And we look at chapter 2 again, and we see the reference to briars and thorns and scorpions. Those are things I don't want to be involved with. Briars, thorns, and scorpions. And so he's saying, you're going to encounter hostility and maybe bodily injury. It's all going to be painful, like the bite of a scorpion or the sting of a scorpion. You're going to be hurt by their treatment. And yet, you must preach. You must preach. Because I want them to know that I sent them a prophet. Now, do you see what's happening here? The Lord is redefining success for Ezekiel. Redefining success. I woke up early this morning. I was thinking about when COVID hit. And what we had to do. We had to shut down the church for 9 weeks. And thanks to our media team, we were able to come in on Saturdays and sort of recreate or establish sort of a sermon to play for you on Sunday. And so for 9 Sundays in a row, I stood here and preached to an empty church. That's hard to do, you know? That's hard when nobody's here. That's exactly what Ezekiel's being warned about. That you may preach and no one will listen. Wow. His entire way of defining success is being reshaped. Because success will not be in swelling masses who come to hear him. Success will be in faithfully delivering the word of God, even if he has to stand out there by the river and preach to the fish. He's got to proclaim the word. That's success. It's faithfulness. It's not what happens next. Ezekiel cannot control that. He cannot control the reaction of those he preaches to. That's God's business. His business is to preach the word, and maybe he has to preach the word and then duck behind the pulpit. I don't know. But he's got to preach and let the Lord determine what happens next. Faithfulness is in preaching what God says when God says it. That's the kind of preacher that you're looking for. One who will preach. And it doesn't matter what happens next. That's up to God. And success is not a full parking lot or impressive buildings, as wonderful as they are. And who doesn't love more people coming? But that's not success, because you can have all of those things and have an unfaithful man in the pulpit. If parking lots and full buildings and impressive program, if that's the sign of success, well, then the Mormons are beating us to a pulp. And the cults are beating us because they have more people than we have. And the false teachers are beating us if that's how you measure success. It's not, according to God. Will you deliver what I say? And that's success. So look for a preacher who will do that. Fourth, verse 8 of chapter 2, be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Here's another one. The fourth is that the preacher must humbly and fearlessly seek to live out the word he preaches. Even though he is a sinner and he's one of them, he must be exemplary. He must be above reproach. There are very high standards set for preachers. There are very high expectations. The man delivering the word of God must live, must seek to live a holy life. Where Israel consistently failed to listen to God's word, Ezekiel is going to Babylon and he is going to listen to God's word. He is going to obey. His message delivered by his mouth will be made manifest also by his life. He will seek to keep in conformity his message and his life. He will not preach one thing and do another. In other words, you could say that the preacher's life should be characterized by his own personal obedience to the Lord, his own pursuit of holiness, his own repentance from sin, a lifestyle that magnifies Christ and not self. He must receive God's word. And to borrow a phrase from John the Baptist, the preacher must decrease and Christ must increase. It cannot be about him. It has to be about Christ. And he cannot distract from the gospel by living a life that dishonors the Lord. His message and his life must be coming into very close parallel if he is going to bring glory to God. He must give his people an alternative model of behavior. That's why Ezekiel's over there. That's why the Lord didn't send a video or a cassette recording. He sent a man to be holy, to exemplify the kind of obedience that the Lord requires. And so you have to have integrity to be a preacher. And you have to pursue it. And when you fail to deliver it, you have to confess it. And you have to repent. And you can't have secrets. You can't have another life on the side. You've got to be transparent. You've got to, like my buddy said from Louisiana, and please forgive me all you Cajuns, but he said, you got to be who you is. Be who you is, not somebody else. That's what Ezekiel's called. That's what every preacher's called to do. You see? There's a fifth. Again, all related. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2. When I looked, there was a hand. I imagine he's getting this vision, and the scholars are divided over what's vision, what's actual, and I'll let you figure that out. This is highly apocalyptic. It's very, very mysterious, but Ezekiel beholds a hand coming from heaven, and in that hand is a scroll, and the scroll is spread out in front of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel strangely finds the scroll written on the front and on the back. Two-sided scroll. And as he begins to look at what's written there, it is lamentation, and it is mourning, and it is woe. Well, let's back up and unwind this. Scroll. Here's a scroll. Well, it came from God's hand. And so Ezekiel did not produce the scroll. The scroll was handed to him. So he didn't write this, right? He's just a delivery boy. He didn't write this. And notice the scroll coming down was already inscribed. You know, it didn't come down as a blank scroll, and Ezekiel unwinds it, you know, lays the scroll out, pulls out a pen, and writes his thoughts down. No, it's already written down. And notice this, it's written on both sides. That is, it's full, and you can't add anything to it. Scrolls were typically written on only one side. But this is a two-sided scroll because there's no room for Ezekiel to add anything to it. And he dare not take anything away from it. And so the word he has delivered is not some blank page that Ezekiel fills in for himself. It is pre-written. He's to verbatim deliver it. There's nothing left for him to say. He can't add to it. He can't take away from it. I like what one man said. The scroll, that is God's word delivered to Ezekiel, the word he was about to preach, was not a draft discussion document awaiting the input from various focus groups. What a great quote. No, it came from God. And the Lord is saying, don't mess with it. Just preach it. Do not add to it. There's not any room. Do not take away from it. This is my word. And so you've got it. Now stand and deliver. Stand and deliver the word of the Lord. But notice, the particular word he is to deliver is a word that is not pleasant for the preacher or the hearer, because they need a strong word. The time for pleasantries has passed. They need the roaring voice, the voice of the Lion of the tribe of Judah to speak to them if they're going to be redeemed. And so it is lamentation and mourning and woe. And the design of that is to bring healing. It is not to bring despair for the purpose of despair. It's not to bring pain just because the Lord likes to see people squirm. No, it is to bring healing. It is the surgeon, the Word of God, the surgeon performing surgery on the people, and it's going to hurt for a while. But if they just trust the Lord, healing will come. Spiritual healing will come. Now, I don't doubt at all that Ezekiel is thinking, oh, I don't want to do that. Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine what they're going to say down at the beauty shop when I get through preaching this? Can you imagine what the guys down at the pub are going to say when all I've got to say is this? Lord, are you sure you want me to do it? Yes, I'm sure. Because they need that word. They need all of my word, the good parts, the happy parts, and the parts that bring great pain and conviction. They need my word. Don't mess with it, Ezekiel. Don't change it. Don't soften it. Don't make it harder. Leave it alone and preach it. And so that's what a preacher does. He takes the word, and many times on Saturday night, he says, oh, Lord, do I have to say this? And if that doesn't happen to you as a preacher, you're not awake. You know, there are tough things you have to preach. You know, there are. Not all sermons are easy to deliver. There are places the Scripture takes us that we don't want to go, but we have to go if we're the people of God. And it takes an Ezekiel-like man to say, I'm going to preach what comes next. What has our Lord said? It must be good for us. And he just leaves it alone and preaches it as it is. And he trusts the Lord to build his people. You need a preacher who will do that. And finally, and perhaps this is the one you've had most curiosity about, because we see in chapter 3, verse 1, that he is to take that scroll and eat it. Eat the scroll. Now again, is this a vision, or does he actually try to do it? Well, that's another topic for another day. But he said to me, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat the scroll and go speak to the house of Israel." So he does. He opens his mouth, and now the Lord feeds him the scroll, and he fills his belly with it. And as he eats it, he experiences something as sweet as honey. Now, what does this mean? This is odd. And by the way, there's going to be a lot more stuff like this all through Ezekiel, where there are some weird things happening. But we're going to try to interpret them properly. And here we need to interpret properly. We need to figure out why the Lord is telling him to eat the scroll, and what does it mean. And I think we are on safe ground to say that, number one, he is to so fully ingest the word, to be unified with that word, that it becomes a very part of him. He must feed himself on the word he preaches to other people. Right? He must feed himself the word. Paul would tell Timothy later on in 1 Timothy 4:6. He says to Timothy, who was a young pastor, he said, "Timothy, be constantly nourished on the words of the faith and sound doctrine. Eat the word you're preaching. As you prepare, you ingest that word, you meditate on that word, you apply that word, you let the word speak to you first. Before you think about how it applies to your people, you let me speak to you, you let me correct you, you nourish yourself on my word." And any preacher worth his salt is going to be a man who preaches from the overflow of his own experience with the Word of God. You see that? Where does the energy from preaching come? From the Word you preach and the Spirit who inspired that Word. It's been said that Ezekiel is the prophet of the Holy Spirit. How often the Spirit is mentioned in conjunction with his ministry. And we know that the Spirit and the Word go together. The Holy Spirit is always using the Word to shape His people. And so if anyone is going to be shaped and nourished by the Word, it must be the man in the pulpit. He must feed himself. And then from the overflow of that great food, that great nourishment he gets from the Word, he delivers to his people. He must be that man. But also to eat the Word implies the acceptance of responsibility for it. Something happens in the last book of the Bible that's very much connected here to Ezekiel. In Revelation 10, the Apostle John is on the island of Patmos. He's seen this vision of God like Ezekiel did. He gets a message from God like Ezekiel did. And he gets a book delivered to him like Ezekiel did. It's interesting how that happens. And the Lord who delivered the book to the Apostle John says in Revelation 10, 8 and 9, "Eat it. Eat it. And when you do, your stomach will be bitter, but your mouth will experience something as sweet as honey." Same thing he says to Ezekiel. Same thing he says. And so the preacher who's preaching will oftentimes preach a message that is bitter. That is bitter. It leaves a bitter feeling because God's Word is exposing our sin, my sin. God's Word is calling us out of the bushes. "Adam, where are you?" You see. And it's a bitter experience to feel the convicting power of God's Word that exposes us for who we are. That the word that separates bone and marrow, the word that judges the intentions of the heart, that can be a bitter experience. And that's why you experience that Many times when we gather for worship, the Lord takes us to a word, and that word is like a knife, and it hits us, and it hurts. Sometimes you think, I've been reading your mail, because the Lord has given a word just for you, and I know nothing about that. It is God's word, and it's a bitter experience, but it's going to bring healing. A preacher does that. But notice, the sweetness comes to Ezekiel as a result of being obedient, even to preach the hard things. You see, that's the point. He is to nourish himself on all of the Word of God. He is to deliver the Word as he finds it, even the hard parts. And just the act of obedience leads to something sweeter than honey. And that promise is held out for you, you see. Your act of obedience, what will come next today after this sermon, as you obey the Lord, as you treasure His Word, as you treasure preaching, as you commit yourself to gathering weekly to hear the voice of our Shepherd calling us and teaching us, that will produce sweetness in your soul. That will produce the greatest satisfaction known to man, that joy and pleasure and fulfillment that comes when you obey your King. And so preachers, though they preach things that are bitter, they should sense a joy, a sweetness in just the simple act of obedience. And so it is for all disciples of Jesus who trust and obey. There is a sweetness that will come. Now, that's what you're looking for in a preacher. That's the kind of man you want to send out from this congregation. This is the kind of man you should expect always to be here. You should pray for your elders to guarantee that the future of this church will always include a preacher like Ezekiel. Because that is the way God will build His people and nourish them, and establish them, and equip them, and send them into the world. You need to believe with all your heart that every time you gather here on Sunday, it doesn't matter who puts this robe on, if he is a faithful man, Jesus will be speaking to his sheep, and you will hear his voice, and you will follow him, and he will give eternal life to you. This is the way the Lord brings life to his people. Is he speaks. And he speaks through a man, a sinful man who doesn't deserve to be there. And yet God has called him, and the only weapon he has, the only tool he has, is the word of the King. May God bless the preaching of his word.